And it's good having you. And I'm glad that this killer snowstorm didn't come and we get to have church, my favorite day of the week. I'm Craig, one of the teaching pastors here. And we are in a series called Paradigm Shift. And we really want our world to be rocked. We want to know Jesus Christ in such a way that the very core of who we are, the things we think, the way we look at the world, the way we even look at God, I'm praying for all of you that it's going to shift into more completeness and wholeness of what God wants you to understand about him and the way he wants to be with you. And we are in this the Gospel of Luke. You could be turning to chapter 2. You can be opening up your apps to that. Just turning your pages. So anyway, let me pray as we enter this. And it's a continuation of last week because we read the story of Simeon, this old man that God had promised he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel. And then he sings a song. And this song is the third and last of the Christmas songs. And we got to hear Mary's song, the Magnificat. And then this young virgin teenage girl pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she sings this amazing song. And then comes Zechariah's song, and Zach and Uriah are this old couple who can't have kids, and then there and an angel shows up for them and says they're going to have this baby named John, and he writes and sings this song, the Benedictus. And now this morning in chapter 2, you find Simeon, which we assume is another old man waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the promised one that God had given in the Old Testament. And he writes this song called Nunc Dimittis. And all those titles of the song are just given by the church. They're in Latin, and they're just reflecting the first words that are in the Greek songs. And in this case, it's those words, Nunc Dimittis, just means now you dismiss. Now you dismiss your servant in peace is the opening line of that. And we looked at how so often these New Year's resolutions we make. And I got to say, you know, this week, you know, I was grumbling because the health club is so packed right now. There is actually, and this is not exaggeration, a line to take a shower afterward. I can't wait until all those New Year resolutions burn themselves out. That's not a nice sentiment, though, because the implication is they're not getting healthy. So I take that back. But New Year resolutions are these personal goals we set to improve our life because we recognize there's something that we're not at peace with in our lives or something we're not content with, and we think shrinking the waistline helps us find this peace and contentment. It won't. Just like the thought of acquiring more money, when is it enough anyway? You know, it's never enough. Even with my bulging muscles, I wish I had more. And the audience laughs. So probably enough said about what I'm after. I should say what God is after is for us to set loftier goals, not ones that have to do with the exterior, the outward, but things that have to do with the soul, the spirit, the inward. Amen? And so let's pray, because now instead of looking at Simeon and him lifting him up as we did last Sunday as one to seek life resolutions to become like this godly, pious, righteous man. Now we're going to get to hear his song and go a little deeper into that, because the song is about the one that he had lived his life for, his resolution to know, and he found his peace. Let's pray. Lord of the heavens, we've been singing to you this morning. I love that we sang. but you are the author, the creator of all that is. Everything in the universe is meaningless if it wasn't for the breath of God, the Spirit, to give life to us who were made in your image. And Lord, we lost our way. We lost the garden. We lost the walk in your beautiful garden, in your presence. But because of you, you're relentlessly pursuing us from the beginning, opening pages of the scriptures to the end of this marvelous book, the Bible. And we pray that that same Spirit that came with your Son, Jesus Christ, born to the world in flesh, God made man, that Jesus, your Spirit, will open our ears and hearts and eyes, our very being, to the things you're trying to speak. And let us see you spiritually with our spiritual eyes this morning in Simeon's song. And we pray this in your name. Amen. As way of two words I want to just quickly speak to as we, before we read the song, and those are the words that spoke first by Simeon, and then in the same story as Anna, even someone older, 80, either 84 or 105, literally, it depends how you read it, but the point is, this Anna, a widow, having only been married for 7 years, finds her life calling in the temple of God to be a worshiper, to pray, to fast. And every moment they opened those doors, she was there. And so first with Simeon in chapter 2, we read in verse 38, we read in verse 25, chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that's what we looked at last week, resolutions to be righteous and devout, second, to be waiters on the consolation of Israel, and three, those that have the Holy Spirit upon him or her. But notice it says waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we saw in Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2, God saying, comfort, comfort, all my people, says your God. Speak softly and tenderly to Jerusalem, but also make it very clear that God is coming to redeem us from our sins, because we are sinners needing this salvation. None of us are perfect. Amen? And more better amen is, and Jesus has come to save us. Amen? But then we find in Anna's words in verse 38 of the same chapter, and coming up out of the very hour, she began to give thanks to God, to speak of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And I think a beautiful way of understanding this is that all mankind needs to be delivered from sin. And this deliverance is called our salvation. And the salvation we need God to give us, because without it, instead of heaven, there is hell, according to the scriptures. And there is a debt that all humans owe, and a ransom that needs to be paid if we're going to have our freedom. And redemption is a picture of someone who wants to redeem what has been taken captive, whatever the cost. And you need to know that that's you, that God the Father would pay any price, has paid every price to redeem you. And I think Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4, capture this really beautifully. And I'm right now, for the fun of it, I'm reading through the whole Bible through the Message translation, and so I'm going to part from our normal translation of the ESV this morning, and I want to read the Message, and it captures the emotions and pictures really well, and it's been a lot of fun. So I've been reading Isaiah, which is fascinating. Well, I just finished it. Now I'm in Jeremiah just a couple days ago, but it's so fun to be reading the beginning of Luke, because there's so many of these prophecies in Luke in the scriptures that are found in Isaiah. And so as I'm reading Isaiah, it's just here 700 years of later, it's being fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. But listen to how the Message Bible gives us Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 4. But now, and remember, we're talking about the Redeemer, redemption, and this is what it is. But now, God's message. The God who made you in the first place, Jacob, and that's all of God's people at this time. Jake stands for, represents God, Israel. The God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, Israel, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. Don't you like that? I belong to God, man. He owns me. So don't mess with me. That's what I tell the devil. How about you? When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am God, your personal God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you, all of Egypt with rich Cush and Seba thrown in. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back, trade the creation just for you. Is that awesome? That's how God feels towards you and me. So the point is that the waiting is over, according to Simeon, for Jesus, the messianic hope. And Messiah is the Hebrew word translated into Christ. You've all heard Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what Christ means, the Messiah, the anointed of the Spirit One. And he is our consolation and paid our redemption through the life he lived and the life he sacrificed on the cross. That's who this little infant in the arms of this old man in the temple is, and that's really cool. So this morning, what I want us to hold in our heart, the place I want us to get in our spirit, is that let our life begin this year where Simeon's life ends. Let our life begin this year and be lived where Simeon's life ends, finding our peace while looking into the face of salvation. You know, that's really the distinguishing mark of a true believer, whether in the Old or New Testament, were those who actually sought the face of God. It wasn't those who practiced religion, though God commanded it, but it was those who sought to know him personally. So there's two sections this morning. One is the song of salvation, and that's the song that Simeon gives us. But then he speaks, he actually prophesies, and that's his sign, he speaks a sign of revelation. So first we'll look at the song of salvation, and then we'll look at the sign of revelation, okay? Right? And within the song, there are three images, three columns, verses that he wants us to understand about God. I mean, there's four verses, but I mean, there's three ideas. And the first one is that he's singing a song of a peace that opens the door to death. He sings about a peace that opens the door to death because his life is coming to an end. And remember, through the Holy Spirit promised he would not die until he saw the consolation, the salvation of Israel. And so let's read verses 3. Well, let's read the whole song, in its entirety, and then let's come back to the first two verses. Verse 28, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And so we see that the Lord now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. This peace we see in verse 29, he is seeing as he looks into the face of Jesus. And he is knowing that in this child, death becomes not the end, but a beginning. You see, with Jesus Christ, salvation wasn't just make life better here on this planet. Salvation begins now with the knowing of God personally, which will take us through the door of death into eternal life. How many want that, right? When one knows, you see, New Year's resolutions a lot of times are because times look scary or the future uncertain, and we want to create a little sense of self-worth. We want some security. And so we try to create that in the world around us. The problem also, you know, with New Year's resolutions is they tend to be self-centered and not other-focused. But if we focus on Jesus Christ, our lives get freed up because we know with him we'll never perish. We know our future. We become very secure. And you know when you meet somebody that's very secure, right? You can tell. Even the decisions they make in life come out of this place of peace. They're calm. They're not stressed. They're not worried. Bad choices in life always come out of fear. We all fear. Okay, me too. None of us are exempt. But the question is, when we're in this place of anxiety and fear, where do you go? Where do you look? Right? And we too often look to the world for answers. And Jesus is saying, da, 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 ga, ga, ga. Look at me. He's saying, look at me. I mean, it's mind-blowing to think that all of the fullness of deity came to dwell, according to Colossians 1:19, into this little child. And if that doesn't blow your mind, it should. And if once it blows your mind, you can just take a deep breath. Everybody, take a deep breath with me. Okay, peace. I think I found it. And from a place of peace, and a place of faith, you can make decisions and choices in life. Because you're in the hands of the God that loves you. He owns you. He will never forsake you nor leave you. So as you move forward, you move with him. Peace that opens doors even to death. And I personally saddens me when I meet people facing death personally, and they're full of fear, and they're in that metaphor of being a soldier. along with, and the medical community is supposed to have a metaphor of fighting death. They should be fighting death. And they use those words. We're going to fight this. You know, we're going to, you know, defeat this illness. But at some point, Christians need to be the people that when facing death, we have peace. That's going to be such a testimony to the world. When death is just a door to even something better. Amen. So the song sings of a peace that opens the door of death, but also a salvation, number two, that is found in a child's face. Oh, and you know what? I didn't even read. Let me go back to peace that opens the door. Because I'm reading Isaiah, man, we could just read Isaiah and it'd just be so amazing. But I picked out my favorites. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, concerning the peace that opens the door to death, says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." Your mind doesn't flirt around, jump around from one fear to one anxiety. You stay your mind on God because this person trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And Jesus came as a rock. Someone to build a foundation on, to build your house upon, even when the storms hit. All right, now, two, salvation is found in a child's face. And let's read another Isaiah verse this morning. And then Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song." Another song. "And he has become my salvation." And so Simeon says, "My eyes have seen." And so he's looking at the face of salvation. And I love especially when he says that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. In my Bible, I underline all. Because even that just three-letter word is profound. Even applying it just to the characters of the Christmas story in Luke that we've seen so far. I mean, think about it. You know, in other words, this salvation is for all people. Well, that included this old priest and his wife who can't have a child, Simeon and Elizabeth. And they're told in the temple that they're going to have a baby and his name's going to be called John. And so right there we see that this salvation is for couples that need healing. And then there's Joseph and Mary, a poor young couple, and you know he's working class, you know he's working in the trades, and then again an angel tells them they're gonna have a baby, it's gonna be Jesus, and they bring him to the temple and they find this blessing from Simeon, this old man, and there's this beautiful picture of a couple who comes for purification and a blessing and they receive it. This is what salvation is for all kinds of people, but it doesn't even stop there. Simeon himself is an old man. We don't know much about him, and I like that because he could be any of us. We're given no backstory to Simeon, and God meets this man's desire to see God, and we too get to see God. It's better than seeing him in the flesh. The best place to see God is in his spirit, according to Jesus. That's why he left and sent his spirit, so that we could know him more intimately than those 12 dudes could. But that's not the only kind of all people. There's Anna, this very old widow, and she has found her calling to be a worshiper, like that woman at the well. God given her a romantic, passionate heart of love, and God made her to be a worshiper, and we don't know the reasons why, but she found herself sailing through five marriages, an outcast in her own community, and meets Jesus and drinks of the living water. All kinds of people. And Jesus in the life, Luke is going to make it very clear, all people include the poor that can be ignored and discarded. It includes a prostitute. It includes people with skin diseases and disease that are outcast in the culture. And it includes even the worst sinners, the tax collectors of the time. It includes all people. You see, at the temple is where heaven reaches into earth, where a couple finds healing, where people find their insiders now with God. This is so cool. In the temple, God becomes man and meets humanity, and we get to see him. Is that good news? I love it. Because you too were one of those outsiders. And if you're still one, become an insider by looking into the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives access to the presence of God, and all are welcome. Three, the song sings of a light that brings true revelation. If I can clear my eyes here, verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This is a light that brings revelation. You know, in light, you know, made me think of enlightenment. We had in the 18th, leading into the 19th century, the Enlightenment, right? And even the Enlightenment still affects our 21st century philosophies. And in the Enlightenment was the idea that knowledge could be gained through the accumulation of experience, rather than by accessing an outside source of truth. Okay? And so it's kind of like, and that's you know, in our pride, no more like, I have to have a God tell me what's true. I can discover it myself. And in the Enlightenment, it kind of later grew into something, a time where deists and materialists argued that the universe could be determined in its meaning by the experience we have and through science, and the Enlightenment affected art, it affected even philosophy. And in that, God became separated from his creation. God became separated from politics and art, and the people began to lose their faith. Humanity began to lose their faith because it got placed into other places. And just with my own, you know, we have many people with science degrees and backgrounds, and I was an electronic engineer, and I love science. Hard, true science tells us about God. Amen? But in man's ego, we used it to replace God. Listen to Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 7. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. That's more good news from Isaiah. And he gives us a clear picture of the one that had made all this, who is seeking to redeem us, save us. A light that brings true revelation. I wanted to give you a picture of what that might have looked like for Simeon to be in the temple. And so I want to show you two paintings that Rembrandt painted. And the first one, and the painting is called Simeon's Song of Praise. And it was painted in 1631. Can you see that there? Okay. Well, it's dark, okay? But you can always go online and capture it. But we see in this painting, if you were to see it in clarity, is that Rembrandt was only 25 when he painted this. And we see the temple and the column stones, and you know, it's massive. And in it are actually, on the stone steps, are a crowd of people surrounding the center scene. And there is Simeon holding baby Jesus with this magnificent beam of light somehow bursting through the temple, shining upon Simeon and Jesus and Mary, and putting a glow, the priest who's standing over them, I assume, with his hands up, giving a blessing. And it's in great realist detail. Rembrandt, in his youth, is putting his master strokes. It's a masterpiece. And it's almost as if he's showing off his abilities, you know, as one of the world's greatest painters. And we see Simeon holding baby Jesus, looking up, speaking this song, looking up into heaven. What's interesting to me, you know, is that it's very grand, and it's you know, in a way, you know, some art critics would say he is showing off his great talents in his youth, and of depicting the scene. But do you know that Rembrandt painted a second painting, and it's with the same title. He gave it the same title, Simeon's Song of Praise. And this one was painted in 1669, the year he died. Isn't it dramatically different? All we see is an old man at the end of his days, looking into the face of Christ as Maker before he's called home. And now isn't the grandeur. We don't see the temple, the crowds of people. It's very private. Even the shadowy robed figure in the background is Mary herself. Even she is not a part of this picture. What does that do to your soul? What do you feel right now? It's personal, isn't it? And the brushstrokes are messy. I know art critics out there, it's not messy, but they're not filled with detail and realism, kind of like life sometimes feels like it maybe kind of falls a little bit apart. I don't know if that's what he was doing. But the old man, look at him. Simeon is smiling down on the child, and we see the face of salvation smiling back up at him. And Simeon's hands under the child are held together as hands of prayer. And instead of looking up into heavens, pronouncing the great song, we see him looking at Jesus. And so our eyes are drawn to this very intimate and personal moment between Simeon and the Messiah that he's holding. And this is a paradigm shift, that we can be with Jesus, who is our salvation. And the contrast between these two paintings, they say, is a commentary on Rembrandt's life, his own life, because he's at 63 less concerned with impressing the world, and his humble world has focused on Christ himself. And he is content. This is a man with peace upon his face. And that's all we see, is the old man and his Lord. I think that's a powerful image, isn't it, to carry into communion that we'll have a little bit later. And Simeon is different in this painting because Rembrandt himself had changed over the course of his life. And I want to believe his life, he came to know God so much more intimately. Let's look at the sign of revelation. Because after Simeon prays this beautiful song, he then speaks some words, and actually it's kind of cool. Simeon does the same thing that Zechariah did. Zechariah, he blessed God, and then he blessed the people. And now we find that in verse 28, which we won't turn back there, we find Simeon blessing God with a song, and then we read in verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And I don't want to take a lot of time here. I wanted to focus mostly on the song, but I do want to say a few things about these words, these prophetic words he spoke, and the fall and rise of many lives. We will see many people oppose Jesus Christ, and there is that imagery of Jesus being the rock that some will stumble over. I do wonder at these words, though, what Simeon is saying. I wonder when he talks about first there will be the fall and rise of many lives. Is that two different people or the same people? Because in the scriptures we find, and in the song of the others, that those who humble themselves, and humility is a falling in one's own eyes, that then the Lord raises that person up. I almost want to believe that this fall, it didn't say the rise and fall, but the fall, then the rise, could be any of us who humble their hearts and repent, and then God raises them up. And he speaks to the sorrow of a mother's heart, which we will see. Matter of fact, we'll see this very next week as Jesus disappears for 3 days to go back to the temple. You ever wonder if Mary's gone, sometimes, you know, moms are, right? Jesus, you're like a sword in my heart sometimes. You know, I doubt it. But we will see a mother's heart in sorrow, because she will see her son rejected. What mother or father wants to see their son rejected, opposed, ultimately beaten and crucified? And he will not be accepted. In her own heart too, even what Jesus does, she at one point will become concerned with, I don't know, is he losing his mind? And she takes the brothers and says, we got to go get your brother, Jesus. Because it just seemed like things were getting out of hand. But Mary, let's not forget, is one who needed a Savior just like everyone else. She too was a sinner. And she didn't understand these things. What I like about Mary is it says in chapter 2 that she stored these things in her heart. She treasured these things in her heart. Do that, people. When things God's doing doesn't make sense or you don't like it, treasure it, because it might make sense later. Mary we don't hear of Joseph because tradition is that Joseph has died by the time Jesus starts his public ministry. Because Joseph, too, was a believer and a righteous man. And so that leaves Mary the only person that got to see Jesus in his birth and death. She was the only one that got to see the entirety of his human life. What a woman of trust. And another sign of revelation is also the exposure of rebellious hearts. And so we read in this that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And that comes true. As Jesus speaks truth, he lives his life in a way, it's too much for some. Well, it's not too much. It's a rebellious heart that says, I will not accept what you say, God, in the word. I cannot accept, Jesus, the way you eat dinner with the sinners and touch unclean people. It goes against my religion. It's kind of the idea of, you know, how many churches would accept Jesus through their front doors if they didn't know who he was? Jesus' life is a great challenge, and his words will expose many rebellious hearts. And Simeon's eyes can see that God's salvation in this infant in a way that many other eyes will not see. This is God's Son, the Son of God, who's come to save me. And their ears won't hear the truth that he speaks. And so the challenge is, when you read this or hear God's word in the Bible spoken and it challenges your belief, shines light on your sins, what do you do with that? You don't have to like it, but how do you react? Do you receive it and trust it? Does your heart humbly receive and believe? Or do you block it out and go away from church like I did for a season of life? Or just keep going to church and just not listen to it? Jill and I are watching a TV series called The Crown. How many of you have seen any of that? About half, or the rest aren't raising their hands. And my wife is from England, and so I have an extra fascination with the English monarchy and system, and it's fascinating. And The Crown is the story of Queen Elizabeth's becoming the Queen of England, and her life through this, and her marrying Prince Philip. And Prince Philip, in this particular episode called Moondust, their Anglican priest, who is Robin Woods, also goes by Dean Woods, invites Philip, Prince Philip, to meet with a group of priests at St. George's House who are exploring spiritual things, all right? And so he's invited, and he sits with them for a moment, and they begin to share some of the things that they had been discussing. And I'm going to read for you what was said, because it moves my heart, this journey that Prince Philip went on. And you may not realize it, by the way, in the series Crown. It's not real evident, but Queen Elizabeth has a strong faith and prays. And speaks of her faith. It really hasn't, I don't know if it will come out later. We're in season 3. But this is Philip's story. And he's sitting, picture yourself in this grand old room with all these Anglican priests. And Prince Philip is sitting in a circle with him. And Dean Woods, after they shared some of the things they've been discussing, he says, it's clear we are failing to connect with people. Oh, and by the way, I guess I should have told you, the setting of this scene is in 1960, the moon landing. Yeah, 69. Thank you. I saw it as a kid on the television, and when Apollo 11 went to the moon. And it hasn't happened yet, but Prince Philip is fascinated by it. The whole world is captivated by this exploration. And Dean Wood says, it's clear we are failing to connect with people. More and more people are finding their spiritual needs being met elsewhere. Where, for example? The moon. And then Prince Philip says, yes, the moon. Yes, sir, Wood continues. 500 million people watched the lunar landing. 500 million people getting from television what they used to get from the church. A sense of coming together. A sense of community, of awe, of wonder. Well, that was part of a wider shift, too, we agreed, from religion to science. And then one of the priests says, the greater the achievement in science, and I can't do it with an English accent, I'm not going to attempt that. the greater the achievement. No, that's Scottish. That's the Robertson coming out. The greater the achievement in science, the more mysteries are explained. The more questions are answered, the less the need there is for a God who provides answers. Dean Wood continues, I'm reminded of Keats. Quote, what is there in thee, moon, that thou should move my heart so potently? Now we know what the moon is. Nothing. Just dust, silence, monochromatic void. We see no God behind those rocks and space dust, simply an unknowable vastness. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, he's quoting Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider thy heavens, thy work of thy hands, the moon and the stars, thou hast ordained what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visit him. Any thoughts, sir? He turns to Prince Philip. Me? I'll tell you what I think. And remember right now, we're looking at the exposure of a rebellious heart. He says to them, I've never heard such a load of pretentious, self-piteous nonsense. What you lot need to do is get off your backsides, and he's speaking to these Anglican priests. You need to get off your backsides and get out into the world and bloody well do something. That is why you're all so lost. I believe there is an imperative within man, all man, to make a mark. Action is what defines us. Action, not suffering. All this sitting around thinking and talking. Let me ask you this. Do you think those astronauts up there are catatonic like you lot? Of course not. They are too busy achieving something spectacular. And as a result, they are at one with the world, at one with their God, and happy. That's my advice. Model yourself on men of action like Armstrong, Aldrin, and Collins. I mean, these men score a triple plus. They've got the answers, not a bunch of navel-gazing underachievers infecting one another with gaseous doom. And then he left. And what's interesting in the story, and is much like us who are searching for meaning, Prince Philip, in his inspiration of these astronauts, works on his polo games, jogs. He's jogging. He's trying to become the best version of a middle-aged man as he can, and speaking and things like this. And then actually, after the landing on the moon, the three astronauts are invited to Buckingham Palace, and he asked for a private audience with the three astronauts. And he himself was a pilot, and so he wanted to talk with these guys and explore what their experience was and what they experienced on the surface of the moon. Because, you know, with all our abilities in science, you know, it's like they must have some profound things to say. And he tried to ask them the questions about, you know, deeper, actually, things of the soul. He couldn't even put it to words, but all they could talk about was, you know, how they followed the protocols that NASA had given them, you know, and they had to execute each command perfectly, you know, and how, and it's like it was all just what they did in their training, and as they stood on this globe of dust, lifeless dust, and he realized these aren't gods. They're just really ordinary young men with amazing skills and talent, but they're just men. And they then wanted to ask him, you know, all these questions about, is it true that you have all these castles and that, you know, and those, they were asking him all these ridiculous questions. But then we find Philip in the circle at the end with these Anglican priests again. And he's sitting with him and he says, I'm generally a cantankerous sort, but even I would have to admit that there has been more of it lately. Not to mention an almost jealous fascination with achievements of these young astronauts. Compulsive, over-exercising, an inability to find calm or satisfaction or fulfillment. My mother died recently. Princess Alice is his mother, and she had actually given her life as a nun to serve in Greece in a very poor community. And his mother had challenged his faith before she left. And he says, my mother died recently. She saw that something was amiss. It's a good word, that. Amiss. She saw that something was missing in her youngest child, her only son. Faith. How's your faith? She asked. He looks at the priest. He says, I'm here to admit to you that I've lost it. And without it, what is there? The loneliness and emptiness and anticlimactic of going all the way to the moon to find nothing, but haunting desolation, ghostly silence in the gloom. That is what faithlessness is. As opposed to finding wonder and ecstasy in the miracle of divine creation, God's design and purpose, what I'm trying to say that the solution to our problem, I think, is not in the ingenuity of the rocket or the science or the technology or even the bravery. No, the answer is in here. And he touches his forehead. Or here. And then he touches his heart. Or wherever it is that faith resides. And so, Dean Woods, having ridiculed you for what you and these poor, blocked, lost souls were trying to achieve here in St. George's House, I now find myself full of respect and admiration, and not a small part of desperation as I come to say, help. Help me. So in finding the faith he had lost, Prince Philip found his peace. And do you know that for over 50 years, St. George's House has been a center for the exploration of faith and philosophy? And its success is actually one of the achievements of which Prince Philip is most proud. He found his purpose. See, another old man wrote at the end of his song in chapter 1 of Luke, verses 78 and 79. He said, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You don't look to the moon. You look to the source of the light. The moon just reflects. I thought, as those astronauts, these amazing photos we have of the Earth, how can we see the Earth? The Earth generates no light of its own. We too are just a reflection of the light of the sun. And that's what we are called to be in this world too. Amen. We're going to have communion and invite the worship team to come up. And let our life begin this year where Simeon's ends, finding peace while looking into the face of salvation. But there's one thing you don't know that is not in the show Crown. And it's actually not even that well known about the astronauts. In 1969, when Apollo 11 went to the moon, and yeah, you know, Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong changed history when they walked on the moon. But Buzz Aldrin, actually, the mics went off. NASA did not record it. But you know what he did on the moon? He served himself communion. And he says, "In that radio blackout, I opened the little plastic packages which contained the bread and the wine. I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine slowly curled and gracefully came up the side of the cup. And then I read the scripture, Jesus saying, 'I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bring forth much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.' I ate the tiny host and swallowed the wine. I gave thanks for the intelligence and spirit that had brought two young pilots to the sea of tranquility." Isn't that the irony? Tranquility means peacefulness. So wherever we go on this planet or to other planets in the future, we find peace in the face of a child that was born to us. And what makes that peace so powerful is not the birth, but the death. And Jesus Christ on that cross, his body was broken for us. And he's offering us to, symbolically, we eat this bread, but as we eat it, know that you're inviting Jesus' forgiveness over the sins of your life. It's falling down that you may be raised up. And then he took the cup. And he reminded the disciples and us that this is the cup that's going to be poured out, his blood for us. Because in this cup is his lifeblood. And when we symbolically drink this juice, we are saying, I want your life in my life. I surrender all of me to you. I want you to own me, Jesus. I want to follow you. Close your eyes. And I invite the elders to come up, and Jill and Sarah. As with your eyes closed, I want you to think about looking that you are Simeon, and if you were Simeon looking into the face of God, who do you see looking back? What words would he speak to you? Some reason when I looked into his face in my prayer, I heard Jesus' words, "Call me friend," as he called his disciples. Do you see anger and wrath? That's not what the Lord's table is about. It's about Jesus loving you, paying the ultimate price because he loves you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for communion. We thank you for the making of the moon and the sun and the stars and the universe. But we thank you for making us. As my 3-year-old son used to say, thank you for me. Because you have put some of you in each one of these men and women here. and you desire them to come and meet you in this place of broken bread and the cup of juice, the wine, and enter into a relationship with you. And so we say, forgive us, Lord Jesus. Save us. We desire you to be our consolation, our redeemer, our salvation. We want you to shine the light into the dark places of our life, and we will follow you. And we will leave this planet, and death will not be an ending, but an open door. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.